morning, your pastor had expressed a desire for me to share with you something very specifically. Now, before I take you to that scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's interesting that on Wednesday night, I was in the service, the midweek service, in a church where the pastor is a friend of your pastor. I'm referring to Pastor Melito Barrera at the Berean Bible Baptist Church of Chula Vista. And in that service, Pastor Barrera outlined the Christian life as follows. He said it consists of conviction, conversion, consecration. Well, I know those are three big words, but here's the idea. You think of conviction like you think about, you know, you get arrested and then get convicted and sent to jail, sent to prison. Well, it's a similar thought, except it's the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart, and he is convicting you of those things which you have done contrary to his word, which is referred to as sin. So when I sin against God, I'm breaking, you know, this book is filled with things God would have me do that I have not done. He has a lot of things he said, don't you do that, but I have. And every time I've disobeyed him in any one of those particulars, that is a sin against God. And the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin. He makes me feel badly about it. That's the sense of conviction. But it leads to a good outcome, and that is when I hear the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins, the cost of my sins, sins that would have sent me to hell forever. And Jesus came, the perfect Lamb of God. In fact, he's God who presented himself, or as the Bible says, manifest in the flesh. He took on human flesh. He took on a human body so that he could die in my place on the cross. And when I put my faith in him and ask him for that free gift of eternal life, paid for by his blood shed on the cross, then that risen Savior is then at that point able to give me as a free gift eternal life. I will live with God forever, not because of me or anything I've done, but because of him and all that he's done. And that is referred to as conversion. Then thirdly, where God wants to lead us is not just save us, save our souls and say, okay, you're on your own now, and that's all I'm interested in is just bringing you to heaven. It's like, no, there's still a life ahead of me between my getting saved and then going to heaven. And the Lord, during that time frame, wants to use me and get close, allow me to get closer to him. And that happens through a process called consecration. To be consecrated is to be where God makes you, where he's able to draw you in close to himself. You, as it were, become dedicated to him. You're his property, and he wants to get you ever closer to him. Now, that's true in that process leading up to getting saved, but here's the thing that some Christians miss. The same process will occur repeatedly during your Christian life. I do not mean that you lose your salvation and get saved again, but here's what I do mean. What I mean is, here I am, 7 years old, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I put my faith in him, and I prayed and asked him to save my soul and take me to heaven someday when I die. And he did. He did save me. Well, now, a whole lot of years. In fact, it's been now, as of this fall, it'll be 58 years since I prayed that simple prayer as a little boy, asking Jesus to save me. There have been many times, as you can imagine, when I've drifted away from the Lord. Just like there have been times I've drifted away from my earthly father, I've gotten away from my heavenly father. Just like, you know, other situations of that nature, you know, where I'm not what I should be. And so then, again, the Holy Spirit brings me under conviction. Arthur, you're not doing right. You need to fix that. You need to get it right. We can't have close fellowship as long as you're in that state of rebellion. Then comes the conversion. When I repent and realize, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I am going the wrong way. I'm going to turn and get back on the path with you. I want to walk with you. I want to get closer to you. That is the conversion that happens while I am saved. So there's a conversion by which I am saved, and then a conversion that happens while I am saved, and then comes that blessed state of consecration, where now that the issue is settled between me and my Heavenly Father, He can draw me closer and closer to Him. And the relationship between He and I becomes sweeter and sweeter. So that's the process. And the Lord is looking to bring me to a point where I can be productive in my service for Him. He can use my life to be a blessing to others and to our brethren. Look, this church needs every one of you, not just that man over there, the pastor, not just the pastor's wife. He needs you. He needs you, young person. He needs you that are adults. He needs each of you, and He wants to use your life for His glory. Now, whether the goal is salvation or you've already been saved, now that God wants to use you in the process we call sanctification. Don't be scared off by big words. It simply means you're in a position where now God can use you, whichever it is. If He wants to save your soul, or you've already been saved, now He wants to use you for His glory. The key to it all is Scripture. The fact that He left us a written record so we could know Him and His will for us, what He wants of us. Now, for the person who's been saved, the person who has been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, there is a process. There's a key to this. Yes, it's Scripture, but specifically, what do you need? Well, it breaks down into these areas. Bible reading, where I read it for myself. And I know at times that's a struggle. But I discipline myself, or I spend some time every day with the Lord in prayer, and I also spend some time with Him, speaking to Him from my heart, bringing to Him my needs, my wants, my desires. Something that may be a help to you is an Australian evangelist a number of years ago taught our church what he called the ACTS, A-C-T-S, of prayer. What that refers to is when you go to pray, you know, like, what am I supposed to say to God? Well, first of all, why do you love Him? Adore Him. That's the A. Bring Him adoration. Like you would, you know, a guy would to his wife. She wants to hear once in a while, not just, I love you, but why she's loved. Why she's special to him. Then there's the C, and that is confession. Because inevitably there's some things, since the last time I was with the Lord, that I did I should not have done. I did not do that I should have done. And those things are sin, and they don't take away my salvation, but they do create roadblocks where I can't get as close to God as He wants or as I want. So I got to confess those things and make it right. And then there's T, A-C-T, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. God's already done a lot for me. I need to take a moment to thank Him for it. And you don't have to think all that hard to begin to realize just waking up in the morning is a blessing. Drawing breath. Having something to eat, it may not always be everything you'd like or want, but it's better than nothing. And people over the world know it is to have nothing. And then when you've got the Thanksgiving taken care of, now God wants to hear from you. All right, son. All right, daughter. Now, how can I help you? And the S is supplication. Where I supplicate means I get down low and I say, oh, Lord, no one can help me in this but you. Only you can repair this relationship. Only you can provide this need. Only you can do this for me. Only you can heal me in this area. Oh, God, please. And that's what it means to supplicate or to pray or to petition the throne of grace. So there's Bible reading, and attendant with that should be prayer. Bible preaching, because the Bible says that God manifests, or He opens up His word to our understanding. God manifests His word through preaching. That's why church is so vitally important, because God gave you a pastor who studies this book to bring you messages to feed your soul on a regular basis. Then there's Bible study, not just him studying the Bible, not just his wife, but each of us studying the Bible. And I see all kinds of resources here around you, books and things that will help you study the Word of God. And then there's Bible meditation, which is different than the world's type of meditation. In worldly meditation, you empty yourself of all thought and consciousness, which is very dangerous, because that can open you up to devils, to demonic influences. It's very dangerous to just empty your mind, because it's not going to stay empty long. Satan says, "Oh boy, there's a nice apartment for me to hang out in." He'll move in. So, but rather, meditation is to take something you've read, something you heard preached, something that you're studying, and think about it, and think about it, and think about it deeply. It's described as being like a cow. A cow has four stomachs. And Miss Cow goes out in the field and chomps a bunch of grass and goes into one stomach. Then if you'll notice, she'll go away somewhere, and sometimes she stands, and sometimes she gets herself comfortably settled on a place out in the field, and she's chewing again. What's she chewing on? Everybody knows, bubblegum. Cows invented bubblegum. I'm telling you. No, okay, all right, right. Well, maybe it's not bubblegum. But I'll tell you what it is up from stomach number one comes that grass of a little while ago, and she chews it, and then she swallows it, goes in stomach number two. After a while, it's called her cud. After a while, she brings that up, she chews on it, goes to stomach number four, she brings it up, and she's each time she's getting more nutrients out of it until it finally passes out of her system. And it becomes another delicacy called cow pies. I won't go there. All right. So that's what we're to do. We read, we hear it, we study it, the Word of God. And then as you're driving or walking or working, maybe you're cleaning a room, maybe you're doing dishes, maybe you're in a cubicle working in an office, maybe you're handling a cash register. But while you're doing the stuff, all that stuff that comes after a while automatically without thinking, in the back of your mind, you're, "Oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What does that mean? For God so loved, not just a little bit. It's almost beyond description. And you think about it. You think about it. You think about it. You're getting more and more out of it. And then finally, Bible memorization. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Putting the Word of God in your heart and memorizing Scripture. All right, you've been holding patiently in 1 Peter 2. Notice verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes," notice what it says, "desire the sincere milk of" what? "The Word." That's speaking of the Word of God, the Bible. "That ye may," what's the last two words of verse 2? "Grow thereby." Verse 3, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, let's take just a moment to pray. We'll go forward. Father, please bless the study of your word. We thank you for this opportunity. Rachel, please bless Pastor Mrs. Almanza and the good people of Simple Faith Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, that by simple faith I can be saved. Thank you that by exercising simple faith, I can see you move mountains in my life. We praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice that we go back to 1 Peter 2, 2. We're told that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, you don't have to go too far in this congregation before you begin to realize I got some people here. You've watched those babies, and they make it very clear when they're hungry. And they're hungry like all the time. Like five times a day, a baby expects to be fed over and over and over. And so we're to be like that. Like, "Lord, I know I did my Bible reading this morning, but it's my break. So I've got here my purse. I've got here my back pocket. I've got my New Testament. I just want to read another chapter. I just want a little bit more." And then, "Lord, I know it's Wednesday, and tonight is church, and I just need more. And before I go to bed tonight, Lord, I could just use a little bit of encouragement before I pillow my head. There's so many worries, so many doubts, so many fears. And I want some precious time with you." And so like a baby, I'm coming again and again and again to get fed. Now notice the verse number 3. This is all true if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've been saved, you've experienced the grace of God. Now, grace means you don't deserve it. If I got what I deserved, I mean, ignore the suit, white shirt, the tie. I'm messing up my tie holder. Someday we'll have to find that here somewhere. It's here. Oh, well. But you're seeing all the fancy stuff, right? And the suit and all that. And I got my hair pretty more or less combed down. And I shaved today, and I brushed my teeth, and I put on anti-stinkum sauce under my arms. I did all that stuff, all right? That's what you see. But what you don't see is the real me. And the real me, if I got what I deserve, this floor would suddenly, like with a mighty earthquake, would just rip open, and I was plunged straight down to hell. That's all I deserve. But God loves me so much that he offers me eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I don't deserve that. You know, we are so into the self-image stuff and self-love stuff. There's nothing in the Bible about any of that. And in fact, there's nothing. You know, Jacob got it right. I mean, he referred himself as a worm. One of our hymns picked up on that. Such a worm as I. Modern Christians can't deal with that. So they change their Bibles and they change their hymnals to say, such a one as I. They don't want to admit they're worms. That's all we really are in the face of an almighty God. So it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of eternal salvation. He's referring to, I'm in a mess. My enemies are out to kill me. People in my kingdom are out to take over my throne. They don't want me to be their leader anymore. And I don't know how to handle this. And I've got my wife, Michal, and her issues. And I've got my kids and their issues. And he's just all these things that are working against him. And he cries out for God to save him from each of those situations. And so, maybe it's a recent sin. Maybe it's the consequences of some mistake you've made, some error you made. You're in a jam, and there's a need to be saved from it. And so, your soul is already, if you've been trusted Christ, you're already on your way to heaven. But man, sometimes this life feels like a foretaste of the other place down below. The Lord wants your life to be a foretaste of heaven, but sometimes it feels more like a foretaste of hell, though it actually is nowhere close. But still, it just seems that way. So you've tasted that God is gracious. And if that's the case, then you are in a position as a newborn babe to beg of the Lord that sincere milk of the word. Now, let's do a time check. All right. Hey, I still got 10 minutes. So, that being the case, would you please place a marker in 1 Peter 2 and then go just a couple pages further to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're talking about being saved not just from sin eternally, but from sin temporally, in the sense of, you know, I've messed up, or maybe something's happening out of my control. It's not so much that I made a mistake. It's just life. And now I'm in a jam. Like, you know, I walked in, they laid me off from work. Nothing bad I did. They just did a layoff of a bunch of people. Now I don't have a job. What am I supposed to do? That, or, you know, or I found out I've got a bad disease, or is it an auto accident, whatever it might be. So now I need the Lord. So, but you've got to have tasted that the Lord is gracious if you're going to get sin taken care of and be put in a position where the Lord can be gracious to you and help you through these problems. Well, then we said the goal is consecration, a sweeter, closer fellowship with Jesus Christ. So notice what it says in 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have, notice, fellowship with him, we said that's the goal, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I cannot be having fellowship with Jesus because Jesus doesn't live in darkness. He lives in light. So if I'm walking in darkness, then I do not at that moment have fellowship with him. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, if I'm going through this life according to the principles given to me in this book, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another because we have something here in common. We may have been born in different countries, born to different races, born different places on the economic ladder or the social ladder, but you know what we have in common? If you're walking in the light, I'm walking in light, our fellowship with Christ erases all the differences and makes us one. The very thing that our country craves, unity in the midst of diversity, is impossible. Diversity, the very nature of the word means divide. You know, it divides us. The only place where the dream happens, that the liberals crave, is in the local church. Because we have fellowship one with another through Jesus Christ our Lord. That erases the differences and makes us one in Christ. So, it says in verse 7, but if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. So that is, happens not just at salvation, but all through my Christian life, I had to keep going back to him again and again and again, get some things straight, get some things right. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, no, I'm okay. Doesn't it get you to go to hand someone a track and say, no, I'm okay? You feel like saying, no, you're going to hell. You're not okay. You know, I'm okay. But sometimes as Christians say, oh, don't worry about me, Pastor. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with Kay and she with me. All right. So it says in verse number 8, if we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, we said the Bible's the key. The scriptures are the key. If you're not progressing toward consecration, in other words, if you're denying there's a problem and you're not working on your relationship with the Lord and you're drifting ever farther from him, then it can come from only one reason. You're not properly utilizing the scriptures. Because this book and the preaching of it are constantly showing me, I need to work on this, I need to fix that. As good as I may think I'm doing, there's always room for improvement. Now, would you go back to your marker, please, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The key to consecration, we said, is Bible reading, Bible preaching, Bible study, Bible meditation, and Bible memorization. That's why you're urged in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice it is desire the sincere milk of the word. Sincere, one of its meanings, one of its definitions that is what's being used here in the Bible, is pure. Pure. You know, in China, they had milk they were giving out, and of course, women were buying it, using it for their babies a few years ago, and some babies died. Well, communists know how to deal with that sort of thing. They took the head of that part of their economy dealing with milk, and they took him out and shot him. So end of problem. But the problem is it was not sincere milk. It was poisoned milk. And in the world of Christianity, when it comes to scriptures, there is one sincere milk of the word for we who speak English, and it's right here. It's called the King James Bible. All other of these scriptures that are available out there, used by almost every other church in Oceanside and the North County and in San Diego County and in California and the United States and in the English-speaking world, are insincere milk. They are tainted. They've been changed in a way that they're no longer wholesome and pure. So it doesn't matter. So I don't understand these and thous and ETHs and all that. It just takes time to get used to how God talks to us. Hey, why bring him down to our level in scripture instead of we study to show ourselves approved unto God and come up a little closer to his level? And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we need preaching. Your pastor will help you understand difficult portions of scripture. So don't be intimidated by that. So you need the sincere milk of the word, and you've got it here in this church. Now, actually, just two more quick things, Pastor, and we'll be done with this. If you can have just a few more minutes. Just before the coaxing the Holy Spirit gives us in verse 2, desire as newborn babes, desire as sincere milk of the word. Notice verse 1 comes first. And by the way, that's why you come to church. Here you've got to learn that before verse 2 comes verse 1. That's why you're here. So I can teach you these deeper truths of spiritual life. And so verse number 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, which means I'm so glad you're hurting. I haven't liked you. And you did something bad to me one time, and I've never liked you. And now that I see you suffer, I'm just relishing it. I love watching you suffer. That's malice. And all guile, sneaking around, you know, behind people's backs. Hypocrisies, I demand that you do better, even if I'm not. And envies, why does she get to have that? Why does he get to do that? Why does God bless them? Why does the pastor like them? Why don't they give that up? Why don't I get to do that? Why do I never get recognized? Envies. And all evil speakings. Evil means injurious, hurting people with words. Now, here's my statement before I take you to the last thoughts of this hour. A baby must remove his pacifier before he can drink the milk. That stuff in verse 1, people that are, and this has been me, this has described me too many times in my life, sucking a pacifier. Just, I'm so busy. It's not fair. I just don't like this. Oh, man. How come they get blessed and I don't? I'm sucking my thumb. I'm sucking a pacifier. I got to get that out of my mouth. Then I can drink milk. I can go on to verse 2 once I take care of verse 1. Now, once you've eliminated from your heart the sinful tendencies of verse 1, you're ready to proceed into verse 2. Number 1, as newborn babes. Number 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. Number 3, that you may grow thereby. So number 1, as newborn babes. That means, hey, this is being written not just to brand new Christians. You know what? When Pastor Almanza reads this, he has to go back and say, wait a minute, I need to crave the word as if I had just gotten saved and I can't get enough of it. We doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you need to come to the scriptures like a newborn babe craving it. Number 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, knowing that the modern English versions are all poisoned milk. You say, what do you mean by modern? Everything since 1880 is messed up. Go back to 1611, get this book, and you'll do just fine. By the way, if you have trouble with this, you can do like one man I know. He got saved, and he'd only had a third-grade education. I'm talking about in modern America. And he couldn't read. So what did he do? Well, in those days, they had the Bible on cassette tapes. So he got the Bible on cassette tapes, and he read along with it. Now you've got it on your smartphone. Let Alexander Scobie, a great actor of the last generation who read the entire Bible one day, you know, over time into a microphone, and now his beautiful voice, you can follow along with him, or many other readers of the Bible. And you can just follow with them and work your way through. Number three, that you may grow thereby. God wants you not just to always be a baby Christian. He wants you to grow up. Now, when it comes to loving the Bible, it ought to be just like a baby. I can't get enough of it. I want it all the time. Five times a day if I can get it. But you know, you don't want a baby to stay a baby. That is unnatural. You want that baby to grow up. And I know every parent has a hard time with, oh, they were so cute. Now they're a rotten two-year-old, three-year-old, four-year-old now. Oh, I can't believe they're about to go off to college or they're about to get married and leave. Oh, you know, I know my son and his wife are going through that process. I have a hard time letting go as the kids become adults. But that is what God wants, for us to mature and to be able then to from our lives, see other people get saved. Because that's the mark of maturity. I don't need to get graphic, but perfection, when the Bible talks about perfection, it's referring to maturity. The mark of maturity is reproduction. You get to a stage where your body is able to cause another human being to come into existence. And you know you're becoming more mature in the Lord when from your life, other people are getting saved and being born into the family of God. So, desire the sincere milk of the Word, like a newborn baby. Pastor?
Amen, church. That was good. I hope you guys were blessed by that. Let's go ahead now and pray, and then we'll take a 15-minute break, get ourselves ready for the Sunday service. We have some hot water and coffee for anybody who'd like any. Reminder, our bathrooms are straight through this sanctuary. There's a hallway right over there. And I hope you guys are blessed by that. I don't know about you guys, but I need to constantly grow. I need to constantly examine myself and judge myself by the purity of that book. It's a mirror. And sometimes I don't like looking at myself in the mirror. Why? Because it shows some blemishes. It shows some errors in my life. But when I align myself and I say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Wow, I'm growing. Amen. I've come a long way. The Lord's good. So let's pray. Father, thank you for that word. I pray that it ministered to our hearts, God, that we all sincerely receive that today. I pray that you would help us to meditate on this and chew on it, just like the pastor said, throughout our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, church, 15 minutes. And then we'll get back to some hymn singing and then our service. Amen. The Lord bless.